you, Brother Sam. That was a wonderful, wonderful message. It got me thinking. You know, because our worship service is regulated by the Word of God, we sing without the accompaniment of musical instruments. And Brother Sam and I were at a local college back in Birmingham several years ago, and we were talking to students. Brother Sam will remember this, and most of them. They invited all the local churches in Birmingham to set up booths at Samford. That's where Brother Tim went to school. A nice college in Birmingham. And, we got set up next to the first year next to the hippest, coolest church in Birmingham where all the students go. And, they would all come to talk to them. They'd go to the next table, which was us, and they just kind of look at the name and wander off. The next year we got placed next to the Gideons, and it was a bunch of old guys in suits trying to hand out Bibles. And I told them, the Lord has been merciful to us today. we're not next to the hip church. But there was a guy that came by, and he didn't want to learn about Primitive Baptist. He wanted to argue about what he knew. And Brother Sam spent a lot of time with him, and Brother Sam was very good at, he handed that off to me, and I got to spend some time with him, and he really wanted to argue about musical instruments, and I don't know exactly why God didn't instruct us to have musical instruments. I've got a lot of reasons, I believe. I just know that we're never told to use musical instruments, so we don't.
Right.
Simple, right?
That's right. Amen.
But that sermon reminded me there's power, even in those songs that you're picking. There's power in music. God gave us music. It's a gift from God, I believe. There's a lot of power in that. And one of my favorite scenes from any movie is that scene from Rocky where he's going to fight Apollo Creed, and he starts drinking the eggs and running and lifting weights. And it's got that... I don't remember the name of the song behind it, but eventually he runs up those stairs in Philadelphia at the end, and
yeah.
If I can't work out, I can just watch that. It makes me want to exercise. And I asked that guy if he was familiar with it, and he said, "Oh yeah." And I said, "Have you ever watched it on mute?" Of course, he had not. It doesn't have the same effect without that music behind it, does
right.
it? Because music is powerful, and that made me think of how powerful the music, even I'll probably have to change my playlist on some things, Brother Tim.
Me too.
But that's what preaching's good for, is to convict us and reprove us and correct us. If you will, turn me to Psalm 3 and verse 1, David writes, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. That's two sad verses. David has found himself in the midst of trouble. He says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" Brother Tim quoted John 16, I believe it's verse 33, where Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you shall have tribulation." You're going to find distress and trouble. And David has found his trouble. And the title, or the inscription before the first verse, at least in my Bible, and I'm sure those are in yours as well, it gives a description of where David was in his life. When he writes this, it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so he's in the midst of this tribulation, and it's really a result of what David had done.
That's right.
I don't want to belabor this point, but we're all going to face difficult times, right?
Right.
You've all faced them. You may be in the midst of something. If not, you're going to go into something.
Right.
And I believe there's two main reasons that we face those And the first is that it's just a consequence of the fallen world in which we live.
That's right.
Amen. And the second, it's a consequence of our own sin. We live in a world that is just cursed by sin. Since the fall of Adam, sin has invaded everything in which we do. It invades our music.
Yeah.
It invades our work. It invades our families. It's invaded the church. Paul would say that the whole creation is groaning. It's right. Even the world is groaning to be redeemed.
Yeah.
That's I believe that's Brother Tim lost his hay barn yesterday. That's just a result of sin. Even the weather's messed up.
Right. Yep.
And you know, when bad things happen, whether it's a natural disaster or maybe it's a diagnosis from the doctor or it's an accident in your life, you know, you don't have to blame God for that. You blame sin.
Right.
That's what we do. Amen. We live in a world. Paul described this world in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 as present and evil.
Yes.
I think that's the best way you can describe the world in which we live. Now, I think it's a good world. I enjoy it. We see glimpses all the time of God's goodness, don't we? But biblically, we can say that it's present and it's evil. That means it's here and it's bad.
Yeah.
It's here and it's bad. It's present and it's evil. And as a result of the fallen world, we're going to experience a lot of trouble.
Right.
And like I said, I don't want to belabor the point, but, you know, it bothers me. It really does. It bothers me. I'll hear people, maybe there's an accident or something, and you hear people say, well, it's all just part of God's plan.
No, no way.
No. He talked about the heart of God. God, that's no way in the heart of God is it to send His children pain and suffering for no reason, right? Now, He corrects us. We all know that, right?
Yeah.
He can withdraw His presence from us. And that's what David is seeing here today.
Right.
But if I said, well, I'm going to break my son's leg just so I can mend it back together and I'll get the glory from it, somehow I'm going to work all that together, you'd say you're a crazy dad, wouldn't you?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, if you say that about God, you'd say, well, that's a crazy God.
Yeah.
It really is. Someone who came to me had gone through tragedy in their life. Tragedy. And they were searching for what. You know, why did this happen? What was, you know, where was God in this? And people will say those things. I remember when we've had loved ones pass away or things happen, they say, well, that's just God's plan. You know, you don't know what's happening behind the scenes. Certainly God's a providential God.
Right.
I've seen it in my life. You've seen it in your life, yes. I assume.
Yes.
But you know what? We were sitting together and this person said, why did this happen to me as a pastor coming for counsel? Why did this happen? And I just looked them in the eyes and I said, you know what? We live in a fallen world. Sometimes life just stinks. That was my counsel to them.
Amen.
And you know what they said? Thank you.
Amen.
People have been trying to tell me that this is going to all work out for my good. Now, God brings good out of a lot of situations,
no
doesn't
doubt.
He?
No doubt.
He's a good God. He's working behind the scenes for us, for His glory. But a lot of times we just need to say, God's not even in this. It's a result of sin, mm-hmm. Right?
Right, yeah.
But we also need to understand that a lot of the things that happen to us are a result of our own sin.
Yeah.
I tell you, a theologian I like is Bernard P. Fife, Barney Fife. That's one of my favorite shows. And y'all remember that episode? There's a preacher, I think he comes from New York. He gives this great sermon about how we all need to slow down. It's pretty good advice. We need to rest more, and Barney sleeps through the whole thing. And as they're shaking his hand as they walk out, you know, Aunt B says what a good sermon it was, and Andy says how much they needed it, and Barney didn't hear it. So he joins in, he says, yes sir, that's one subject you can't talk enough about. Sin. Well, I don't like to talk about sin. I don't like to think about my sin. And one thing I've noticed as a pastor is a lot of people want to blame their situation on a lot of things other than their sin. Right. They just can't see it's their sin.
Amen.
It's their sin that's causing them the hardship in their life. We all have to deal with it. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. James would basically say, don't blame God. You're drawn away by your own lust and enticed. And that brings about sin. And when sin, James says, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, destruction. Do y'all see the contrast there between what sin, when it cries out, it is finished, brings forth death, and what our God, when he cried out, it is finished, brings forth life and immortality? Do y'all see the difference of the two? And you know, we'll blame. When Brother Sam left Vestavia Church, I was going to admit it, Cool Springs, I didn't like y'all for a few months. I know we're just getting to know each other, but y'all stole my best friend. And I've had a lot more to do since Brother Sam left than I've ever had to do, because they called me as pastor, and I got to figure out what does the pastor do. And sometimes we got a great church, and I'm not saying we've got much issues, but you've always got people that want to talk to you. Sometimes you just want to shake them and say, it's not your dad's fault. It's not your mom's fault. It's not your country's fault. It's your fault. Get it together, man. Sometimes I have to say that to myself.
Amen.
You know, people want to blame God for sin. I know I'm belaboring this point. Adam did it, didn't he?
Yeah.
In the garden, he says, it's the woman that you gave me, God. And then we blame the devil a lot of times, and certainly the devil can entice us, but I want to tell you, it's you. And here David's in a situation where it was him.
Yeah.
You can read in 1 Samuel, it may be I think it's chapter 11, where it says there was a time when kings would go to war, and David, who is king of Israel, sends Joab to do what he should have done himself. And so he's in the wrong place. He's where he shouldn't be. And he sees things that he shouldn't see. And he does things that he shouldn't do. You know, there's that just good advice that you get from your mom and your dad that if there's a certain time, maybe it's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, anything after that time, nothing good happens. If you're where you shouldn't be, bad things happen, right? And so he commits a wicked sin, and then that sin leads to more sin. And this is all on David, isn't it? And so he brings Uriah in, who was Bathsheba's husband, and he has him killed. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and gives this parable, and David gets real mad about the parable, doesn't he?
Yep.
He says, oh, that man's wicked. I'm paraphrasing all this. He's so blinded by his sin, he gets angered by other sins, but he doesn't see his sin.
Right.
You see that?
Yeah.
Nathan says, David, you are the man.
Yeah.
And he says, and basically what Brother Tim has told us this morning, and God's going to withdraw his protection from you, and the sword's not going to depart your house.
Right.
And this once great man, who is still a great man, we're going to see he's going to respond in the way I think we should respond when we face troubles, whether it's of our own doing or just troubles of this sinful world.
Yeah.
This man who had the faith when everyone else in Israel was cowered down, and they said, we can't go against this giant. And he says, he looks to these men who are older, these people who are leaders, and he says, is there not a cause?
Right. Amen.
Is there not a cause? And to the young people of this church, I'm going to tell you, you can be so instrumental in the future. You are instrumental in the future of this church,
right.
But not even in the future of the church, in the present tense of this church,
amen.
Young people are so important.
Amen.
That's been one of the biggest encouragements to me over the last 2 years is the young folks. I told the church recently, if you old folks get it together, we'd be doing okay. The young people have been an encouragement to me. So David comes to, and this David who's gone out, he's fought battles and he's been lifted from just this shepherd boy to the king of Israel. And then he falls so quick because he wasn't where he was supposed to be and doing what he should do. And he just has family trouble. His country's in trouble. His leadership has fallen. And it's all just a result of his sin.
Right.
Y'all see that?
Yes. Yeah.
And he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? He's had to leave his throne. He's had to leave and flee. He's been forced to bolt, is what that means.
Right.
From his own home, from the life that God had given him, because his own son has politicked his way into a position of leadership and he has stolen the hearts of even some of David's men. And it says the hearts of all Israel have gone after Absalom, his son. And David just cries out and says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt it seems like everybody is against us? It, especially if you see, you watch the news or you see what people in society will say is hateful, which are the things that we love, and the things that the Word of God stands against are the things that they say are love. You say, man, it just seems like they're against us. Maybe you try to stand for things in the workplace or maybe in school. Stand. We talked about last night standing for the Word of God, for the cause of Christ, and it seems like you're not met with a pat on the back or a round of applause, but it's like, man, that's kind of weird.
Yeah.
Why would you do that? Oh, we shouldn't be surprised because guess what? They rose up against our own Savior, didn't they?
Yeah. Right.
Remember? One of his own that had walked with him and talked with him, right. Rises up against him, betray him in the gardens. He would go to be crucified to arrest him. It's just common in this world that the world, this present evil world, is going to rise up against the ways of the Lord. And David's experiencing this. He's saying, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Now listen to verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. He says, many there be which save my soul. This I believe is a direct statement, or is a statement at least that is directed to the very soul of David.
Right.
They're trying to destroy his faith in God. Y'all see that?
Yeah.
They said, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And we see that, don't we? Even today. Whether it's in academics or the media. We talked about science last night. What is the goal of Satan who's behind all that? It is to destroy your faith.
Right.
In God.
Yes.
And once again, Jesus faced the same thing, didn't he?
Yep.
When he's on the cross. They say to this is from Luke 23:35. It says, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. If. That's what Satan, when he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, we read about, he says, if you be the Son of God, right? If you're the Christ, do this. If. Trying to cast doubt. I guess Satan was trying to cast doubt in the one who had no doubt who he was.
Right.
I always try to make this point when you read about the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. God was in no way allowing Satan to tempt Christ so that the Father could look down and see, is he going to fail? Matthew chapter 4 is there for us to show us he could not fail. He was impeccable. There was no chance that he would fall. Do y'all see that's a big difference between testing something to see if it will or testing something to show that it will not fail. So they say it to Jesus. They say it to us. And it's all... The goal of it all is to destroy your faith. Last night we talked, you know, I told Carrie that, my wife, that one day we were in 2020, I just said, I don't know what's going on. There was a lot of weird stuff going on. Well, I think behind it was an attempt to overthrow your faith.
Yeah, no
See, Satan knows better than you and I. I believe this. He probably knows better than you and I that God's people are so secure, he'll never pluck one out of the Father's hands.
Right.
He's lost that battle.
That's right. Amen.
But you know where the battle is now? The battle that Satan is raging is not over the eternal destiny of God's people. It's a battle for your mind.
Amen.
And a battle for your soul.
Right.
He's trying to rob you of your faith.
Yeah.
In the book of 2 Timothy, it speaks of those Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16. Paul instructs Timothy, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. That's like a gangrene. That's something that's just going to eat anything it can destroy. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, the Satan at this point was using false doctrine, right, saying that the resurrection already passed, and he had completely overthrown the faith of some. Their faith had been destroyed. That's the goal of Satan.
Right.
That's the goal of the power of darkness, is to destroy your faith. But praise God for verse 19.
Yes.
That might be one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Nevertheless, even though their faith was destroyed, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal.
Amen.
What is the foundation of God? The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His.
Yes.
So, your faith is so important. It's... Without faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. Can't do it. Without faith, it's going to be impossible for you to persevere in this world.
Amen.
In your Christian walk. When, you know, we hear that, we're reminded of Jesus when he told Peter that Satan, once again, our spiritual enemy, Satan has desired to have you. He says Satan wants to take you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he wants to take you away and own you. Satan's a lot like God. He's got a plan for your life.
That's right.
Right? He does.
Yes.
And he wants to have you. He wants to possess you. He's desired to have you. Why? For your good? No, that he may sift you as wheat.
Right.
That you'll be so unstable, that your life will be such a mess. And he says, but I've prayed for thee. And what does he say that he's praying for? That your faith fail not.
Amen.
Your faith. Last night we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, where it lists the armor of God. And we talked about it in one hand. You're going to have, I was going to say in the right hand. If you're normal like me, in your right hand you'd have the sword of the Spirit. Some of y'all may have it backwards. But in your left hand, what are you going to have? He says, above all, taking the shield of faith.
Amen.
Y'all see that? The shield of faith. The two things that you're going to be able to move with,
right,
is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, whereby you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
So they're coming at him trying to destroy his faith. You know, when they asked of Christ, oh, if you're the Christ, save yourself. What was his response to that? I want to read to you from Luke 23:46. It says, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. How did Jesus react to those that were trying to, if I can say it this way, destroy his faith or his confidence in who he was and who God was? He says, I'm not even going to listen to him. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Amen.
He says, I'm trusting you, Father. Y'all see that? I'm trusting you. Total. That's what faith is, isn't it?
Right.
It's not doubting. It's total trust, total commitment.
Amen.
It's the only path to peace in this life is faith.
Amen.
Psalm 2 in verse 12, just before Psalm 3, ends by saying, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Their faith in Him. So let's read verse 3 and 4, and I'll close. Listen to how David, who has gotten himself into this mess, and he knows it. Go read Psalm 51. David does exactly what you're supposed to do when you mess up.
Right.
You repent and you run to God.
Amen.
You repent and you run to God. I'm not going to let that. Let's go to Acts 20 for just a second. I want to read to you because, listen, I have been on the opposite end of this. And if anybody else in the room has faced what I'm about to tell you, I want to explain this real quick. When we mess up, when we cause great issues in our life, when we sin, when we fall short, and when we face the consequences of those sins, the first thing our nature wants us to do is run and hide from God. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? They tried to hide from God. They tried to hide from His presence. But child of God, if you understand grace the way I believe the Bible teaches it, the exact opposite is what we should do. We commit some great atrocity or some sin that maybe you don't even want people to know about. And we say, you know what? I'll run over here and I will try to get my life together. Have you ever felt this? And once I get it back together, then I'll come back to God. Doesn't work that way, does it? When Paul is preaching to the elders at Ephesus, he says this, verse 20, and he says, "And you know how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God." Do y'all see that? Repentance toward God. A lot of times I think about repentance and I say, well, I'm going to repent. I'm not going to do that anymore and I'm going to clean myself up and then I can go to God. No, repentance is always towards God.
Amen.
And you can come to Him and say, Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've sinned. But Your grace is so big. I know You still love me. I know You still care for me. I know You still are for me.
Right.
It's repentance toward God. And how can we do that? How can you have that? How can you have that kind of relationship with God that even though we stumble and fall, our reaction is not to run from Him, but to run to Him? It's after that comma. It says, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all say that? Faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. If your faith is in Christ for your righteousness, then you don't have to worry about what you've done. Listen, Satan, Maybe you haven't committed some great sin. Your playlist is perfect. it's just all hymns and no bad music. What you watch on TV is perfect. and Satan would have you think that everybody in this room's got that perfect playlist and that perfect Netflix history. They don't.
That's right.
But maybe it is. Well, you're still going to have a past, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's something that's common to all of us. We're all going to have a past.
Right.
And so if He can't get you with something you've done now, He'll come back around and say, remember that night you did this.
Yeah.
Y'all ever feel that?
Yes.
He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's going to find something to accuse you of because He's out for your mind. He's going to say, remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? And here's what you need to do. You need to point Him right back to the cross.
Right.
Say, yeah, I remember. And guess what? God remembers. But He's forgotten all about it because that's been paid for. Isn't that great?
Yes.
He's forgotten all about it because that's been paid for. You need to respond just like David. Let's close here. It says, but thou, this is verse 3 of Psalm 3. Oh, they've risen up against me to trouble me. They're all against me. They're saying to my soul, there's no help for you in God. And I'm not going to run to something else to try to help me, God.
Amen.
I'm not going to run and try to cover my nakedness with the fig leaves of self-righteousness or self-help. He says, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me.
Right.
My glory. Brother Tim talked about we glory in our tribulations. That's because we can, even in the midst of our trouble, we can glory about God.
Right.
Y'all see that?
Yeah.
My glory and the lifter up of mine head. How about that? When you bow down and say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I just listened to Old Town Road 15 times on repeat. When I was about in kindergarten, I had a Billy Ray Cyrus poster in my room for the kids. At least it's not there now. You say, oh, I can't even face my God.
Right.
He says, you're not looking to the cross. You're not looking to God who saved you. You're not looking to God who's for you,
right,
and has redeemed you.
Amen.
He says, God, when I look to you, I can lift up my head.
Amen.
He says, I cried unto the Lord, repentance towards God. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill.
Amen.
Selah.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? Let's pray for just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the message that Brother Tim brought to us. Thank you for your grace and mercy, that although we stumble and fall, we are safe and secure in your love. And we can repent towards you. We can have faith in you, and we can have a peace that passes understanding that all others, many others around us, do not have. A peace in knowing that you are our propitiation. You are the satisfaction for us in the eyes of God. That you alone brought salvation to your people, and that it is finished, that we are secure, that you were victorious. Oh, help us to think on those things throughout our weeks. When we stumble and fall, that we would remember that that's the reason you came. We wouldn't try to hide it. We wouldn't try to run from it. That we would just confess it. We know you're faithful and just to forgive us. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.